If you turn with me in your Bibles, please, today, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 today. Very important passage in John chapter 10 we're going to be looking at. It's actually a parable, one of the parables. Jade has been teaching through the parables first hour, doing a great job of it, too, by the way. It's a blessing to have Brother Jade teaching. He does a great job. But today I'm bringing a message myself from one of those parables found here in John chapter 10. And it's a parable about hearing God's voice. Hearing God's voice. It's a message that I needed to hear and that I think perhaps all of us today really need to hear. Some today are at somewhat of a crisis point in their lives, or perhaps they're overwhelmed with trials, they're facing problems that they don't know how to deal with, or perhaps they're under direct attack from the enemy, or perhaps they're struggling with family issues or physical problems or ailments. And in the midst of their trial or their crisis, they need to hear from God. And quite often we all need to hear from God. And sometimes we need to hear from God when we don't think we need to hear from God. And so others are simply truly seeking God's will, and they need to have some direction for their lives. They want to know what God wants them to do, and they need to hear from the Lord as well. And so one of the most important things, I believe, for a Christian to know, is, and especially in this hour that we're in today, is how to hear from God. And how to make sure that there's nothing in the way hindering you from hearing God's voice. Because we can ourselves set up roadblocks that prevent us from hearing what God has to say to us. Jesus says in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." That's interesting. They know his voice. Amen. Do you know the voice of the Lord when he speaks to you? They know his voice. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And then John says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them," which is pretty typical. Quite often the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And understandably, without the Lord explaining this parable, actually, to the hearers, it would, of course, be somewhat difficult to readily see what the Lord, what his point was here in talking about how the sheep hear the voice of their shepherd, their master. Notice that the Lord begins this parable with the familiar but the solemn phrase that he often used, "Verily, verily." And whenever Jesus used this phrase, by the way, I want to point out that he did so, and he did so frequently, he used it to certify and to highlight both the certainty and the importance, the weight of what he was about to say. Listen, he's basically saying, what I'm about to say is absolute truth. And so listen up and pay attention is what he's saying. Whenever he says, "Verily, verily," pay attention, because what he's saying is absolute truth. And here, as with all of Christ's parables, we have an illustration, as usual, from earthly life that's being used to convey a spiritual truth, to reveal truth to whom that truth was intended, but as we talked about last week, also actually to conceal the truth from those that Jesus knew did not really want to hear what he had to say. And so that's why he talked in parables. It's clear from the context, by the way, that both of those groups are, as usual, in the audience here, both his disciples and some Pharisees there who really didn't want to hear what he had to say anyway. They just wanted to catch him in his words. In this parable, the sheepfold can be taken to represent the kingdom of heaven, or perhaps the collective assembly of the children of God, that group that Paul calls in Ephesians 3, verse 15, the whole family in heaven and earth. That's the sheepfold. And they are those, by the way, who have heard the gospel. They have been convicted and repented of their sin. And they have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. They serve Him as their Lord and as their King. Those are the sheep. Those who have thus been saved from their sins, and are the heirs of eternal life. Those are the true sheep who hear his voice and know his voice. And in verse 2, then, Jesus says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Here, of course, Christ refers to himself. He is that chief shepherd and bishop of your souls that Peter talks about in Peter's first epistle. And here in verse 3, Jesus says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out." Interesting point here. Nowhere in the chapter does the Lord Jesus explain who the porter is. The porter is somewhat undetermined. And there's actually a difference of opinion about who the porter is. The Catholics say this is old St. Peter holding the keys of the kingdom, you know, and guarding the gate. He's the gatekeeper there at the pearly gates. But we know that's not the case. As we covered a few weeks back, those keys of the kingdom that Jesus said he would give to Peter are actually the truths of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, the gospel itself, and all New Testament doctrine that accompanies it. And so today we actually possess those keys, the same way Peter and the apostles did. They handed them down to us. And so with those keys, we can open and unlock the door to the kingdom of heaven simply by sharing the gospel with people, and that they too might be saved and enter the kingdom. But as for the porter in the parable, I would agree with John Gill in this instance. Jade pointed out first hour how John Gill was wrong, and many times that's true. I quote from Gill often, but sometimes he's really way off, especially when he over-spiritualizes parables and in his eschatology as well. But here, I would agree with Gill that the porter here references God the Father. This is God the Father, who Jesus says elsewhere has committed all judgment to the Son. And so then we have a great statement after that, where Jesus says, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." There's a great truth in the statement here that Jesus calls his own sheep out by name. I love that part of the statement. He knows every one of us by name, and he knows every one of his sheep personally and intimately, and he says that we even have all the hairs of our very head are even numbered. He knows his sheep intimately and personally. He calls them out by name. I love that. And then we see in verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Verse 6, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." And so then, as Jesus often did, he explains the parable. In verse 7 we read, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And again, that's absolute truth. And you better listen up. Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." By the way, in calling himself the door of the sheep, he's the only way into the kingdom. That's what he meant there. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." This refers to false religionists, to idolaters, beginning with Nimrod way back in Genesis, who built the Tower of Babel, and he taught his followers, of course, to worship, you know, the stars and the sun and the planets, and to fashion lifeless, powerless idols and graven images to worship in place of the one true God. And then this also would refer to all the false Christs, false prophets, the imposters and the false religionists that came after Christ. Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, Hare Krishna, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Charles Manson, Jim Jones, whoever you want to name, all these false religionists, false Christs, false prophets, and many, many more that we could name, of course, thieves and robbers, claiming to offer a separate pathway to paradise or to nirvana or to heaven or whatever it may be, but in reality, only offering a pathway to hell. Jesus says in verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Jesus did not say, "I am a door," or "I am one of the doors." He said, "I am the door." There's only one door, and there's only one way to eternal life. All roads do not lead to heaven. Amen. We've got that on our gospel tract. Christians and Muslims do not serve the same God. The Virgin Mary is not a co-redemptrix, by the way, and does not mediate for anyone. Only Jesus is the door. And there, by the way, is no back door into the kingdom of God for unbelieving Jews, as John Hagee and other dispensationalists are teaching these days, as C.I. Schofield taught, which was one purpose for the Schofield Bible, by the way, was to teach a false gospel for Zionist Jews, that they have a separate covenant. Not so. There's only one door, no back door, and there's only one way to heaven, and that's to be saved through the blood of Jesus. Because only Jesus shed his blood to pay for our sin. Amen. Salvation from sin and eternal life is available only through faith in the Son of God and acknowledgement of his statement, Jesus' statement in John 14, verse 6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, John 10, verse 10, we read, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. It's sad to say, but these verses here, unfortunately, provide an accurate description of far too many pastors and far too many churches today. They have abandoned the true Word of God, and they use watered-down, perverted, and corrupted Bibles, and they preach false gospels of socialism, unlimited submission to the civil government, and earthly wealth and prosperity. False gospels. And they care far more typically about their paycheck, their parsonage, and their big building than they do about feeding their sheep. And they are too afraid of the big bad wolf, by the way, the IRS, to give Christ exclusive lordship over their churches and to tell the federal government that it has no jurisdiction in the church, because the Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice. And the main reason that so few churches today are unincorporated, so few operate under the sole authority of the Bible and the sole headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, is first because of ignorance, but secondly and primarily, especially after they hear the truth about the 501c3 issue and the trap, is because of cowardice. And that cowardice, sadly, but typically starts in the pulpits. They're much too afraid of the big bad wolf and rather turn their people over to the big bad wolf than to guard their church from it. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. By the way, a lot of pastors are hired by the church board, right? They are exactly hirelings, and they don't have the deacon board typically has more authority in the church than the pastor does. He's just a hireling. He's been hired and fired. To the contrary, though, Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. He says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I heard one heretic say that applies to aliens in other worlds. No, I don't think so. This, of course, refers to the Gentiles who will be brought into the kingdom after Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. The disciples go out and they preach the gospel to the Gentiles so that Jesus can be a light to Gentiles as well, as prophesied in the Old Testament. So verse 17, Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That's how he made salvation possible, by the way. It wasn't taken from him. He laid it down voluntarily. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then there was a division. Therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings, they're fighting amongst themselves. You're listening to what Jesus is saying here. Many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. And why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus, by the way, the Feast of Dedication, that's not an Old Testament feast. That's actually Hanukkah, is it not? That would be Hanukkah. Yeah, which started when the temple was restored after Antiochus Epiphanes came in and offered a sow on the altar and all that stuff in the time between the Testaments. That's when the Feast of Dedication started. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him. When that John uses that word, the Jews, he's talking about unbelieving Jews, typically. The unbelievers. The Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to wonder? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not because ye are not my sheep. You don't believe because you're not a sheep. You're not one of my people, as I said unto you. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 27 again says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. And I know them. Of course, he's repeating his statement from verse 3. That he calls them out by name. Calls them out one by one by name. This reminds me, by the way, of that great passage, great comforting words in Isaiah 43, verse 1, where the Lord said, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, and he that formed thee, God says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love that passage. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That last phrase not only says, do his sheep hear his voice? It says, but they obey also. They follow me, he said. I have an important question for you today. When was the last time that you personally heard God's voice? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. When have you heard from God? When have I heard from God? The reason that Christ's sheep hear his voice, by the way, is because they want to hear so they can obey. They want to hear so they can obey. The Lord's point here is not so much that he speaks to his people, but that those who are his listen to him. They listen because they want to obey. And they care about what God's word says. And if God's word is clear on a matter, then they know they have no choice but to obey. That's what Jesus' sheep do, his true sheep. But beyond that, Jesus is also saying here that he does speak to his people. He does speak. Amen. Praise the Lord. So when was the last time the Lord spoke to you? I don't mean audibly. Of course, I know that can and still does happen. But there are many ways that the Lord does speak to his people today. And I've assembled a little bit of a list here of the ways that I'd like to go through. Several ways that God speaks to his people. First of all, of course, the most obvious, the most direct, and the most authoritative way that God speaks to us today is through his written word. Amen. Through his written word. The primary source of direct revelation from God is his written word. And the first place anyone seeking to know what God thinks or what God's will is on a subject is his written word. It's the first place to go to know God's will. God never, ever contradicts himself. He will never tell you something. If somebody comes up to you and says, I got a word from the Lord for you, Brother Joseph. If that word from the Lord contradicts the Bible, that's a false prophet. So God's word, his written word, is authoritative. There are no contradictions in his written word. He never speaks a personal word to someone in contradiction of his written word. God's word, the Bible, is our law book. It's not just a law book. God's word, as I said earlier, is our sole authority for faith and practice in the church. But it's not just that either. God's Word is not just a book of doctrines and beliefs to settle theological disputes, talking about Doggy earlier. The Word of God is the source of our spiritual life. It is our source of life. Lord Jesus, we know, is the Word of God incarnate, as we read in John chapter 1. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that's Jesus. And we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word made flesh, the Word incarnate. He is the personification of God's Word. And just as the Lord Jesus was both fully God and fully man, so also the Bible has really a dual nature in a sense as well. It is tangible and material. It's a book that we can pick up and hold and read. But it's also spiritual and supernatural. It's a supernatural book. It is the only spiritual and supernatural food for our souls and the spirit man. And without daily partaking of God's Word, we will starve spiritually. Spiritually starve. And by the way, I think perhaps some of us here are starving spiritually, which, by the way, can lead to depression, anxiety, fleshly behavior, and powerlessness over sin. If you feel powerless over this temptation in your life, maybe it's because you're not reading the Bible enough. If you're starving spiritually, perhaps it's because you're not feeding daily on God's Word. Job said in Job 23, verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We need God's Word. It's our spiritual sustenance. It's our life as Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. So restating as I've said before, and I remind us of quite often, Doc's doing a good job there, patrolling. It's great. Where was I? As I've said before, the manna in the wilderness that God rained down from heaven to feed the people there, that God sent the Israelites, that was a picture of the Lord Jesus. And also the Word of God, by the way. Since Jesus is the Word made flesh, Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am that living bread, that true bread, he also said, which came down from heaven. The lesson of the manna in the wilderness was that it had to be collected every day. If you didn't go out, whatever you didn't get, whatever you didn't eat that day was spoiled the next morning. Right? You had to go out every day and get that manna. And so the lesson from that is that you cannot live today off of yesterday's manna. You need to get that word every day. We need it every day. You cannot walk in the power of the Spirit without feeding on God's Word on a daily basis. You can't do it. Some of us are spiritually weak because we're not feeding our spirit man, the Word of God. We're just feeding our flesh. Perhaps I should say that all of us actually experience spiritual weakness at times when we get off track and we fail to maintain a daily walk with the Lord in the daily study of His Word. And so I continually remind us, even when the reminder falls on deaf ears sometimes, that we all need a daily Bible study time. All of us do. Joshua 1 verse 8, we read, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. If you will do this, God will direct your steps, and He will lead you to that place He wants you to be. He'll reveal His will to you. He will do that. He will honor His Word. Most of the time, God's leading in my life, personally, has been through my daily Bible study. God leads me every day, somehow, through that daily Bible study. Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me, Isaiah says, he wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. He said, morning by morning. He wakes me to teach me, Isaiah says, early in the morning. Not mid-afternoon, right? Not in the evening. Ben Franklin, by the way, said, we know the phrase, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You've all heard that, right? But Ben Franklin was wrong about that, by the way. He was wrong there. He was also very wrong, of course, about his involvement, his leadership in Luciferian Freemasonry. But going to bed early and getting up early makes no one healthy, wealthy, and wise, because true wisdom is found only in the precepts of God's Word. The Bible says repeatedly that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Only a fool fails to fear God. That's why Jade quoted the passage earlier. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Wisdom and knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. However, that said, the Bible does teach in many places that God's people are really not to be lazy sluggards and should seek God's face early every day. It also says that Christians are not to sleep in the morning so they can carouse at night. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So I think it's good to follow Jesus' example, by the way, in Mark 1:35. Read, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So Jesus was not a sleep-in sluggard. He was an early riser. The Bible does have quite a bit to say about seeking God early. Psalm 57, verse 8. Awake, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Psalm 63, 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in the dry and thirsty land where no water is. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Doesn't necessarily mean early in the day, but you know, the Bible does say that if you want to hear from God, I think the first place to start is with daily Bible study. And Jesus said we're to seek the kingdom first. I think we should do that first every day. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. I know them and they follow me. How does the Lord speak to us? First, he speaks to us through his written word. Secondly, God does often speak to us through circumstance. He does speak through circumstance. There are several ways the Lord does speak to us through circumstance, through the way he orchestrates the events of our lives, I believe, and allows things to come into our lives to teach us or to even to actually reveal his will to us at times. A word of caution, of course, is in order here, because circumstances can be easily misinterpreted and can be deceiving as well. Job, of course, is a primary example of that. In the awful circumstance that he found himself in, he misinterpreted the cause. He wrongly blamed God for what was really a satanic attack of the devil. He charged God with wrongdoing. And so we can misinterpret circumstances. All that said, there are ways that the Lord does speak to us at times through circumstance. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. I covered this somewhat in the message last July about discerning God's will, desiring and discerning God's will. To recap just a couple items here, since it's on point. One type of circumstance that the Lord does speak to us through is through answered prayer. Answered prayer, as far as circumstances go, I think, and aside from his written word, this is really where God may speak the loudest and the clearest to us at times. This is where God lets us know that he's hearing and he's intervening on our behalf. And as we know in this church, the Lord has answered many, many of our prayers that we pray up together every Sunday. And so we know the Lord is hearing and intervening in our lives. A second type of circumstance that the Lord speaks to us through is sometimes through open doors. God opens a door. Revelation 3, verse 8, Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, I know thy works. He said, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. He said, for thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So Jesus opened a door for them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, he wanted to go visit the church at Corinth, but that at the present time the Lord had opened a different door for him. He says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 16, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Why, Paul? Verse 9, for a great door, and effectual, is opened unto me. Paul said, and there are many adversaries. And so when seeking God's will or desiring to hear God's voice, we should look or we should wait perhaps for an open door, a door of opportunity where nothing is standing in the way or taking some course of action. Again, though, we need to be careful because sometimes an open door is not enough. Satan may well create an open door of opportunity for us to get completely out of God's will. So we need to be careful there. Paul says here in verse 9, though, that a third type of circumstance the Lord often speaks to us through is when there are adversaries. He says, "A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." So the presence of those adversaries there that were resisting Paul's propagation of the gospel actually convinced Paul that he needed to stay there, stay where he was, to perhaps win those adversaries to the Lord. Amen? And so Satan actually does always oppose God's plan and his purpose, and we're told throughout the Scripture that we can expect opposition, persecution, suffering, and tribulation for doing God's will. And sometimes we really need to see that opposition from Satan, when we're being attacked, when we're being opposed, that may well be a sign to us that we are directly in the center of God's will. And in fact, if there's no opposition, it may well be a sign that it's not God's will. The fourth type of circumstance the Lord speaks to us through is through God's peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord," there's that open door, "he said, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there, from thence unto Macedonia." So he had an open door, but he didn't stay there, because he had no peace. Paul had an open door, but he did not have the peace of God, and so he had to... He had no rest in his spirit, so he couldn't stay there. He had to move on. He left Troas and went instead to Philippi, actually. And so the Lord often speaks and leads us through a circumstance. And that's, I think, why we read also in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, about the people of God, about Jesus' sheep. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We're led of the Spirit, so the Spirit leads us along. And so how else does the Lord speak to us? First, he speaks to us through his written word. Secondly, through circumstance. Thirdly, the Lord often speaks to us through other people. Quite often. The first way that the Lord does speak to us through other people is, of course, through his church. Through the church. And in the church, the Lord speaks to us primarily through the teaching and the preaching of his word, as we come every Sunday to hear. Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints," that means bringing them to maturity, "for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ," for building it up. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Now, the Lord also speaks to us, by the way, through the church collectively, through the body assembled, when it assembles together. Matthew 18. Jesus here is talking about church discipline. Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with them one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." That's the local church assembly. "But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man, and a publican." That means as you treat him as someone who is not saved. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So he's talking about what the church decides there is bound in heaven. "I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Turn to Acts chapter 1. When Christ's body assembles together, he is there with them. He said that here. "When two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Decisions reached by that body, Jesus said, are binding in heaven. Here in Acts chapter 1, we see where the church assembled and they gathered together to select a 12th apostle to replace Judas. That's what we're looking at here. Acts chapter 1, verse 23. "They appointed two, Joseph and Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, The Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, show whether of these two shall thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. who's numbered with the 11 apostles. One of C.I. Schofield's many errors, which are duplicated and repeated by many dispensationalists, was that Schofield, in the Schofield Bible, thought he had to correct the decision of the early church here, and he says that Matthias was not the 12th apostle, actually. He says that it was actually Paul who came later who was the 12th apostle, because we read in Revelation that the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That, by the way, is hogwash. The Bible says very clearly here that Matthias was the 12th apostle. And so, point is that the decision reached by the church was binding. It was binding. As it was also in Acts chapter 6 when the church assembled and chose out seven deacons to assist the apostles in leading the early church. Personally, I surrendered to preach about 30 years ago when I first got saved. I said, Lord, use me. I wanted to preach right away. In my pride, I thought I was ready right then, you know. Novices, like not novices do. The Lord did not call me at that time to go immediately into the ministry. Actually, he had to prepare both me and my family and Mary for that as well. Then about 20 years later, I was actually called to lead this church. There was clearly then an open door, and there were also adversaries, actually. I asked the Lord to shut the door if it was not his will for me to be here. And I also made it clear to the church that if the call from the church was not unanimous, I would not accept the position. And indeed, actually, when the church assembled, the call was unanimous. And so I believed then, and I still believe now, that the Lord called me to pastor this church through the agreement of the body assembled. And the Lord spoke through the church to me and said, this is where you need to be. And from that day forward, there have been, I confess, many times when I felt I should give up. You know, maybe I shouldn't be here. The last thing I want to do is get out of God's will. And so until the Lord tells me otherwise, one way or another, I plan to stay. Point being that the Lord speaks through the agreement of the body. 3 John, turn to 3 John. And so in the church, the Lord speaks to us first through the teaching and preaching of His Word. Secondly, He speaks to us through the agreement of the body assembled. And also thirdly, the Lord speaks to us through other individuals in the church. It's one reason we come to church, by the way, is to be encouraged by the brethren. God can speak to us through other individuals in the church. Some preachers, pastors, love to have the place of preeminence, right? They think they're the man of God, or they're God's man for that church. They want to believe that God only speaks through them to that church. But John dealt with that kind of preacher right here in this little bitty book of 3 John. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have a place of preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against it. This is John the Apostle, saying, this pastor of this church here prates against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren that John sent to minister of the church there, that were John's helpers. And forbiddeth them that would, he tells the people in the church not to listen to these guys. Don't listen to John and his helpers there. Forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. This is Diotrephes. Only hear from me. Don't hear from John. There are many so-called independent Baptist pastors, especially those of the Jack Hiles cult, that have a Diotrephes complex. They think they're the man of God and the dictator for the church. I have news today for all pastors who have fallen for this garbage. The pastor is not the man of God for the church. The pastor is not the prophet for the church. He's not the church's New Testament Moses. God does not speak only in the church through the pastor. And the Lord may move you to say something I need to hear. Right? And in that sense, the Lord may be speaking to me through you. Sometimes the pastor needs to open his ears, by the way, and listen to what the people in his church are trying to tell him. Too many pastors have their ears closed. They won't hear what other people are saying to them. That's especially true in today's state churches, 501c3 state churches, where some church members have tried to get the truth about the 501c3 issue to pastors that will not hear. They turn a deaf ear to the truth. Preachers need to listen sometimes to what others are telling them in the church. And in fact, you may need to listen at times to what others in the church want to tell you. So you all come up to me personally, privately, you know, you have a word of correction for me, I listen. And the Lord may be speaking to me through you. I don't want to miss out anything God has to say to me. You know, I don't want to miss nothing. And so sometimes we need to seek godly counsel, so that we need to listen to what others have to say. And we often do need to seek out godly counsel from others in the church. By the way, that means to seek counsel from one who knows the Bible and will counsel you from the Word of God. I mentioned in my message last July that every Christian should have two or three godly counselors that they can go to for advice. The Bible warns repeatedly in Psalm 1 and elsewhere that we must not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. By the way, that includes putting your children in public schools. So often the Lord speaks to us through other people. He speaks to us through the church. And also, God also speaks to both wives and husbands through their spouse. I have news for the wives. Sometimes God speaks to you through your husband. And I have similar words for the husbands. Sometimes God speaks to you through your wife. Sometimes your wife is more spiritual and more in tune with God's will than you are. Sarah told Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 10, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son." Hagar and Ishmael, of course, Abraham's first son. Abraham resisted. He said, "This woman's crazy. I can't do that. The Lord would never lead me to do that," Abraham said to himself. God said, "You better listen to your wife, Abraham," didn't he? "You better listen to your wife." Genesis 21, verse 10, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son. The son of this bondwoman shall not be my heir with my son, even with Isaac." The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. God said to Abraham, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice." So sometimes husbands need to listen to their wives. God said, "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Men need to listen to their wives sometimes, many times. And also, since the Bible does say that the wife is to be subject to her husband, as unto Christ, she needs to listen to him as well. The Lord speaks to us through other people sometimes. He speaks to us through the church, through wives' counsel. He speaks to both wives and to husbands through their spouse. Also, the Lord speaks to children. Children, God speaks to you as well. Two ways primarily, through the church, of course, but also through God's written word and through your father and mother, through your parents. God speaks to you through your parents. In addition to the teaching the child may be getting at church, the Lord either speaks to children through his written word or through their parents. Through his word, God says to children, honor your father and mother. That means three things. First, it means to listen to them. Secondly, it means to obey them. By the way, that means to obey them immediately. Children are to obey immediately, doing whatever they tell you. The first time they tell you, you shouldn't be told twice to do something. Thirdly, it means that children are to show their parents all due respect. All due respect. You honor your parents by showing them all due respect, which means saying yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and never smart-mouthing. We also see in the scriptures that honoring father and mother also means taking care of them in their old age. And I hope my children learn that lesson. And so that's what we're to do, to honor our parents. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. The Lord speaks to his people. There's written word through circumstance, through other people. But also, fourthly, the Lord at times speaks to his people through that still, small voice. Many of us know the story here in 1 Kings chapter 19. In chapter 18, Elijah, the prophet, had just courageously stood up to 450 prophets of Baal. He ended up slaying them all, 450 prophets and false prophets of Baal. Then in chapter 19, Elijah turns tail in fear and runs away from only one angry woman named Jezebel. And he didn't stop running for 40 days. So he came to Mount Horeb from one angry woman. He killed 450 prophets of Baal. So he came 40 days later to Mount Horeb in the wilderness. We read in 1 Kings 19, verse 9. He came thither unto a cave and even lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. There's nobody else, Lord. And they seek my life to take it away." And he, the Lord, said, "Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord." We went out there, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And so the Lord there gives Elijah some instructions to go back and deal with Ahab and Jezebel, to anoint Jehu, etc., also to call Elisha as his successor, a prophet for to northern Israel. Then the Lord says in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're not alone. Right? There's still a remnant. So on this occasion, the Lord did not speak through a great fanfare of trumpets blowing and the mountain on fire like it was in Moses' day. God wasn't in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. The Lord spoke through a still, small voice. This may be news for some, but I have news for you. God still speaks at times through that still small voice. Sometimes it's just a gentle nudge, a moment of conviction of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's a revelation of something pertinent to our personal lives. The Lord once spoke to Mary on an occasion with a revelation about our baby girl that we lost through miscarriage. Sometimes God speaks by a revelation or an inspiration or an impartation of truth that we haven't seen before. We're just reading through the Bible. God opens our eyes to see something we hadn't seen before, gives us an impartation of truth, a moment of illumination of His Word. Sometimes, though rarely, I believe God still speaks by an audible voice. And to those of you who don't think God speaks this way, perhaps you haven't been listening, but I have to say that having been saved almost 32 years now, on one occasion, one day, almost 10 years after I got saved, I did indeed personally hear the voice of the Lord. And I spoke a few messages back about my personal battle. I described that day in 1997 when I was actually standing on a street corner in downtown Tampa with a paper in my hands. I was getting ready to file in the federal courthouse that said Samuel Adams versus the United States of America, Department of Treasury. And that can tend to cause someone to be a little bit nervous. I wasn't particularly fearful that day, but as I was crossing the street to go into the courthouse, the words just reverberated in my head, I will be with you. I'll be with you. And a short time later, I was in my car on the way home. The Lord spoke again. He said, now I'll teach you what you shall say. I'll teach you what to say. And so I wasn't fearful on that day, but several times since, when the devil would have put me in fear, and I felt like turning back, those words the Lord spoke to me on that day stand out in my memory like a lighthouse to keep me going forward. The point of this message, though, is that the Lord speaks to His people. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Sometimes through His Word, sometimes through circumstance, sometimes through other people, and sometimes very rarely through that still small voice. But sometimes He speaks to us and we can't hear. He's trying to speak to us, sometimes we can't hear. And there are three main reasons that we sometimes cannot hear the Lord when He speaks. And the first reason is that sometimes we can't hear from God because we're just not listening. We're not listening. Sometimes God speaks loud and clear, but His people do not want to listen. They refuse to hear what God has to say because they don't like the message. Isaiah 30, verse 9. Isaiah writes, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Don't tell us what's right. We want to hear the smooth words. Tell us everything's going to be okay. Don't tell us the truth. Prophesy deceits, Isaiah said. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Perhaps God had been speaking to you, but you haven't really been listening. Perhaps you don't want to hear. Don't tell me what God says about tribulation and persecution and suffering coming. I don't want to hear it. Prophesy smooth things. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 29 says, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, God says. The prophets are lying to you, and you love it. My people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? Sometimes God speaks loud and clear, but his people don't want to listen. They refuse to hear because they don't like the message. Secondly, sometimes we can't hear from God because we've been disobedient in the past. The Lord may have stopped speaking to you because you still haven't obeyed what he gave you last time. Right? We talked about this last week. I covered this actually several times in talking about the parable of the sower. I mentioned it last time as well. The great lesson again of that parable. The parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Again, it is one of the most important lessons in the Bible. And that is that God's truth is privileged information. No one has a right to God's truth. And that God dispenses and reveals truth in direct proportion to what we have already heard and obeyed. He reveals something to us. We have to obey that before we're going to get more. That's the way God operates. If we obey the truth we're given, we'll be given more light. However, when we reject the light, God sends darkness. And that was true for Old Testament Israel, and it's also true for those of us in this hour who call ourselves the people of God. And then there's a third reason that some people just cannot hear the voice of the Lord. That's because they're not true sheep. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." If you can't hear from the Lord, it might be because you're not one of his sheep. And you might need to repent of your sin, receive him as your Savior, and become a sheep. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." But before that, he said to the Pharisees in verse 26, "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep." We read that also. "You don't believe me because you're not one of mine," Jesus said. The truth as revealed in the Scripture is this. A person who does not care what the Lord Jesus says is not one of Christ's sheep. Period. It's just that simple. He's not truly saved. John 8:47, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words." If you've been born again, you hear God's words. He said, "Ye therefore," the Pharisees, "ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." It may sound mean, it may sound extreme, but the truth of the Bible is that a person who claims to be saved and yet rejects the authority of God's word is in all likelihood not saved at all. If God's word, by the way, is meaningless to you, if you have a hard time, it makes no sense to you, it's probably because you're not saved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." God's word has to be revealed to you as you're born again. And so the natural man, talking about the person who has not been born again yet, because we know 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, all things pass away and all things become new. Part of that new nature is to have your eyes open to God's truth. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to each one of us, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." Jesus Christ is in you. You love his word. You hear it. You want to obey it. It's just that simple. Personally, in my life, well, first of all, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation or the rebellion of Israel." Personally, in my life, I want to hear from God on a daily basis. I need to hear from God on a daily basis. I need the Lord's leading every day in my life. And it's when I'm not listening or when I'm going my own way that I get off track and I mess things up. If you are not a sheep and you want to hear his voice, today you need to receive him as your Savior and be born again. You need to understand that you're a sinner. Your sin separates you from God, condemns you to an eternal hell, but that Jesus came into this world, the Son of God, God in human flesh. He died on the cross to pay your penalty for sin. The penalty is death. He paid that death for you. He shed his blood that you might be saved. And if you'll just believe that he died for you, receive him as your Savior, you can be born again today and begin to hear from him. And if you are saved but have not heard from the Lord for a while because of disobedience, then you need to repent of your disobedience and go back and obey whatever it was he told you that you haven't obeyed. And so he can begin speaking to you again. If you've not been listening, you need to repent of that as well. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In a moment, we're going to sing again, the hymn that we sang earlier. I hear thy gentle voice. I'm coming, Lord. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you, Lord God, that you wrote it down in black and white for us to know dogmatically what you say. Help us to be faithful to your word, not to misinterpret it, to say what we want it to say, but to receive what you have to say for us. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.